Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let me ask a question just for the sake of the next, 30, 40 minutes, that there'd be comfort in the house of God. Hallelujah. Is the temperature okay in here? Is it cold? Is it cold? Where is it freezing? It's freezing back on that side. So maybe we can lower it a little over on that side for them. Is there not controls in the back of your seats? We'll have to get those installed. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine going to a church where every pew or every seat has a comfort control system? Climate control. It's like going to the first church of McDonald's. Have it your way. Praise the Lord. All right, well, we want you to be comfortable. Don't want anyone to not be able to focus on the Word, because it's going to be important this morning. I believe it'll bless and encourage you. It's number 4 in my series, Message and Mission. Message and Mission. And what I'd like to do is I'm going to read a section of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but I'd like to, as an opener, just lift verse 22. And I'd like to read that and then maybe just focus in on what this whole series is about, and then we'll move into the message. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Last phrase is the focus phrase, that I might by all means save some. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ, He gives you two values to guide your life: the message, which is the gospel, and the mission of Jesus. The message and the mission of Jesus are inseparable. When you receive the message, you become its messenger. By accepting the message, you take on the responsibility for the mission. So message and mission are inseparable in the lives of a Christian. And that's because the gospel both saves us and sends us at the same time. So you're both saved and sent by the gospel, because you're called by God to know Him and to make Him known. Every Christian. And so we don't want to be dividing up the body of Christ into professional witnessers that we call clergy and just people that accept the message, which are called the lay people or the members of the body. We're all in a body. And so a body is a function. And so we accept the message and we receive the mission. Can you say praise the Lord? Now let's take a look again at our text. And that was 1 Corinthians 9. And let me read it now in its context. I'd like to begin in verse 19. And let's go down, say, to verse 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles, I do not follow the Jewish law. I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Now, you've probably heard that verse before, but in the New Living Translation, it really, in its simplicity, brings out, I think, the driving thought of what Paul's trying to get across, that by all means, I use everything in my life, allowing it to be adapted and conformed to the purpose of the gospel. In other words, I live as a missionary wherever I am. Robert Browning, the British Victorian poet, wrote, "Who keeps one end in view makes all things serve. Now, Paul modeled that principle as the standard for all Christians and all Christian living, not just, quote, ministers, but all Christians. And he modeled that in his life. And give you an example of another place where he made a similar comment showing that this was intended to be the way that every Christian should live. Message and mission bound together, they cannot be separated in your life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or the Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Isn't it amazing that as Paul is talking about his strategy for winning the lost to Christ, he's not talking about honing his theological skills or his oratory skills, but he's talking about his relationship with unsaved people. He's talking about how he relates to them and how he lets them perceive him and how he treats them, quite frankly. And he brings these things forward in his discussion because Paul felt that using the means of his life to be able to express the gospel on every level to those around him was absolutely critical if people were going to get saved. So the fact that you live the mission and not just the message makes everything in your life negotiable except for the gospel. And let me just say that again in case you missed what I was saying. If you live the mission and not just the message, by receiving the message of the gospel, you become its messenger. You become a missionary. If you live the mission and the message, then everything in your life, everything about you is negotiable. It should be available on the altar of God to be modified and made adaptable to the society that you're in without changing the gospel. Everything about you should remain faithful to the gospel. But other than the gospel, everything about you is negotiable. It can be changed. It can be modified so that you get along with people. Amen. Christians should and can find a way to adapt in nearly every culture on planet Earth. Every Christian should live like a home missionary. We send missionaries around the world. But every one of you, God expects every one of us to live as a home missionary. Amen. And the secret to the success of every home missionary is to make your privileges serve your mission. Remember the quote that I shared with you by Robert Downing. "He who keeps one end in view makes all things serve." A Christian who follows this principle will never say, "I can't do that." Because they'll realize that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon them to be a witness. Not just to do witnessing, but to be a witness. Which means everything in your life, your weaknesses, your shortages, your lack of abilities, everything can be made to adapt to winning people to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so every successful missionary realizes if they're going to be successful, they make their privileges serve the mission. Rather than saying, "You know what? I've got rights. I know what my rights are. I know what my privileges are." Put the mission before your privileges and you'll live as a home missionary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33, the verse that I share with you, he said, "I do what is best for others so that many may be saved." How's that for a witnessing strategy? I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. Let me tell you this morning that unsaved people will pay more attention to what you do and say when you're not sharing the gospel. Because they're looking to see how God has affected your life. They know what you're saying. Whether they understand it or not, they know you're talking about God, talking about Jesus. But they want to see how you talk and how you act when you're not talking about Jesus. because they want to see if what you're saying is working in your life. And no matter how resistant people may be when you share the gospel with them, and they may not even realize it, but secretly inside, they want to see that the hope you share is true. They want to believe the good news, although they're programmed to reject it and to dismiss you. When Paul said that I might by all means save some, there are three specific ways that he mentioned in those texts that are three areas where he gathered all of his means and brought them together to serve the message. And I want to share those three areas with you this morning. The first is, number one, try to find common ground. Try to find common ground. And let me say it to you this way. Do everything within your power to make it hard for others to reject you and to dismiss what you say. Make that a rule in your life. Do everything within your power to make it hard for unsaved people to reject you and to dismiss what you say. Romans 12 and 14, and I'll just, rather than trying to explain this, let me just share with you what Paul wrote in Romans, and it'll help bring it out. And I love this verse. Again, I'm using the New Living Translation when I read this because it just brings it out in a fabulous way. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Isn't that amazing? I just love the fact that the Apostle Paul said, be happy with people who are happy. No, we're not talking about saved people. We're talking about unsaved people. You say, well, I don't want to encourage sinners in their sin. But if we are to make a connection, if we are to live the mission, then we have to be like our Lord. And our Lord was among the common people. And he brought comfort and ease and joy to their life. He may not have encouraged them in their sin or in their darkness. But if they were to receive the gospel and the life that he laid down on the cross, he had to make a connection with them. That's right. Because they already had a connection with the law, which said, I hate you because you hate me. The law said, you're wrong and I'm right. And nobody could embrace the law. The very spirit of the law was hostile to sinners. Do you realize that? That's why nobody could get saved through the law, is because religion is hostile to people who are less than perfect. Religion that's based in law. But Jesus came, completely fulfilled the law, never broke the law, and yet there he was making people happy. Not in an absurd or ridiculous way, but in ways that really mattered and really counted. And he said, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I'm sharing a couple of sayings that are my wife's favorites, and this is one that I just think is brilliant, and I'm going to share it at this point. He drew a circle that shut me out. Rebel, heretic, a thing to flout. But love and I had a wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. You see, that is the strategy that a Christian ought to take. That should be the attitude, the position that we take when we're with unsaved people, is to try to find common ground. If we spend all of our time trying to make sure they understand what's different about us and them, then they're going to receive the message that we're hostile and that the message we preach is hostile. Believe me, when people who are lost, because they're in the grip of sin, have to really face Jesus and have to come to terms with that message. The light of that message is going to have an impact on their dark souls and their dark hearts. We don't have to create that impact. We just present the goodness of God. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Brings me to my second point. The second thing that Paul brought out when trying to explain how we should use all means to save people was don't be offensive. Put that one down in your strategy book of how to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Don't be offensive. 2 Corinthians 6 and 3 says, we live, Paul's talking about himself and in the way he conducts his life in the ministry, and he says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. We should be able to say that. I live in such a way that no one will stumble at the gospel because of me, and no one will find fault with my ministry or my witness as a Christian. Now, understandably, sometimes you can't help people are determined to take offense. Sometimes people have made up their mind they're going to be offended. And so I'm not suggesting that we run around and make it our life's mission to make everyone happy. The Bible says that as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. As much as it lies within you, understand everything should be negotiable except for the gospel. So your faithfulness and loyalty is owed to the gospel. But sometimes I think we do a lot of things and present ourselves in ways to people thinking we're being faithful to the gospel, protecting God like we're his secret service agents, protecting him against the unsaved. And so some of what we do as a witness does not really represent Christ. In fact, it filters him and makes it hard for people to see him. And so don't be offensive. And I'm not going to get into a description of what that may mean in your life, but if there is any area of your life where you are offensive to people, the Holy Spirit is your teacher, and he's living in you. And while I'm saying it right now, some of you may have in the back of your mind some thoughts, and so I just leave you in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But although you cannot prevent some people from taking offense, you can definitely be the person that can help them to recover from it. You know, sometimes when we share with people and they reject Christ and they reject us, and if someone wants to push Jesus away because they don't feel they're ready, they're going to push you away. So you've got to be ready to deal with that. And if you don't allow yourself to be offended, you could be the person, once you've been pushed away and once Jesus has been rejected, to win them back, to open that door so that when they are ready, they can come back again. It's called rebounding, and the best basketball teams are successful not because they shoot 1,000%, but because they've got a good rebound game. If you can't control missed shots and rebound, you'll never win. So you need to know how to recover from a missed shot. Don't be offensive. I'll tell you one quick little story. Many years ago, I think it was about 1971, I was witnessing in downtown New Haven, Connecticut. And I had a young brother that had recently come to the Lord with me. His name was Dennis. And we were preaching out on the green to some man, a fairly young guy. I think it was in his 20s. So he was listening to what we said as we shared the gospel. But when we were all finished and invited him to receive Jesus and ask Jesus to come to our heart, he just very definitely knew he didn't want that. And he just said no. He just let us know no. And so in my mind, it's like, all right, he's in the Lord's hands. That's no problem. But as we turned to walk away, Dennis was really irritated that the guy rejected after he put all that work in. And he turned his head back towards the guy, and he just kind of sneered out the side of his mouth, "Sinner." That's what I did. I felt this pain shoot through my heart. Now, I was a young Christian, and most of the Christians that I knew were real Christians. So they were, you know, they were witnessing Christians and they were loving Christians. And I hadn't run into too much of that particular attitude that Dennis had. I was shocked and I was so disappointed. It just hurt down on the inside when I saw the reaction that he had, he took it personally. He was angry that that guy didn't respond to the witness that he had taken time to share with him. And he just basically threw rocks at the guy after the guy didn't receive Jesus. And I thought, it may be a long time. He just handed that guy all the ammunition he needs to reject Jesus. We don't need to be given sinners more excuses. We need to give them reasons to receive Jesus, not excuses to reject him. Don't be offensive. All right. Enough said about that. Finally, number three, put others first. It's so simple. Paul said it, I do everything I can to please others and put others first so that I may save some. Put other people first. In the diary of Anne Frank, Anne Frank said, no one has ever become poor by giving. Think about it. No one has ever hit Skid Row. You say, what brought you to this horrible place? Giving. I should have never given those tithes in church. I helped my neighbor. I helped out my grandmother. As a matter of fact, I help everybody. I can't seem to stop reaching in my pocket to help people with time or energy or resources. And now I'm in poverty because of it. Nobody has ever become poor by giving. It's the truth. Given it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will heap into your bosom. For with what measure you give out, it will be given back to you. Put others before yourself. Put others first. I believe today that we can complain, we can editorialize about how bad the world is, the politics, the corruption, the people, the plots, the strategies. And there are ministries and ministers, and I'm not criticizing anybody, I'm just noting what seems to be there, writing books and ministering about discerning the strategies of the devil in these last, how he's working in the political system and how he's working in the culture, and reading the signs, how terrible everything is becoming. And you could editorialize from now until Jesus comes about how bad everything is. But I believe that the doors of heaven are bulging with the gifts of grace, pressing against those doors, waiting for acts of kindness to open them. That's just my conviction, that I believe he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that the God that so loved the world and demonstrated it by raising the dead and healing the sick and just encouraging and lifting up people, rescuing the woman who was about to be stoned because she was taken in adultery, relieving Zacchaeus, the rich tax gatherer, from his burden of guilt. And everybody in town hated him, but Jesus loved him, and Jesus said, salvation today's come to your house. I believe that kind of mercy and grace is just ready to burst out of the doors of heaven upon Clearwater, upon our community, waiting for acts of kindness from Christians to unlock those doors so that that precious cargo can come forth. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, you may be familiar with Paul when he said, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then he goes on to say, who, though he knew he was God, he found himself in the form of a man and humbled himself and took upon himself the role of a servant. What an amazing example that Jesus knew he was better than everyone else. And yet, he esteemed everyone better than himself. Now, if Jesus Christ can treat others as better than himself, and he is better than everyone, what is our problem? Could it be that we think we're better than some people? Not than all people, but better than some? Could it be that we're still stuck in that societal trend of trying to adjust and find our footing and find our position by gauging where we are relative to everyone? Do we get mad at certain people because we feel they're better, but they have advantages and we don't? It could be a number of reasons, but the simple strategy, if you want to be effective to lead others to Jesus, is simply put everyone else first. Just put others first. You know, Jesus released salvation upon the earth by putting other people first. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Humbling himself. He released salvation upon the earth by putting others first. So certainly we can spread it around by doing the same thing. If salvation's been poured out by our Savior putting others first, then how far can we go by spreading it by putting others first? Let me say it to you like this. Be the first person to help another take advantage of an opportunity. Three people are heading for the door to get into the mall. It's the big sale. Some people, they're going to hit that door first. They pick up their step. They're going to be a little quicker. That person's not going to beat them in because they can see a little overweight, waddling, got some kids, got some bags. Oh my God, she's going to take forever to get through that door. Let me just brisk. Let me just shoot past her. And I'm not going to let this lady hold me up. Be the first, not to bust through the door, but to help somebody else. Hold the door, let everybody else go in. Just using that as an example in life, be the first to help others take advantage of an opportunity. Why would you do that? Because as Paul said, I am filled. I have all things. I have no need. The Lord has already blessed me. I have everything I need. I don't know which of our famous poets, but one of them, and maybe you can help me with who it was, said the purpose in life is not to be happy, but to be helpful. And it's so true, isn't it? Especially a Christian who's been helped, use the ability to help others to open their eyes to Jesus. Can you say amen? One more little saying I'll share with you, and I don't know who the author of this one is. It says, don't wait for people to be friendly. Show them how. Who better than you to show people how to be friendly? It's so easy for Christians who know the right thing to do to react to people who always do the wrong thing. Because you know the right thing to do, naturally you're going to position yourself in a stance of protestation. Because you know what's right when you confront people or you're with people that are wrong, you want to bristle and let them know that I know what's right and I'm going to let you know that you're wrong. But who better to show grace to those that are wrong than you? Who better to help other people learn how to be friendly than you? Don't wait for them to be friendly. You know, it's amazing to me whenever I see Christians come into a church. Obviously, the Lord's led them there. But they decide somewhere along the line because enough people, or perhaps nobody, was friendly to them. So they decided God didn't lead them there and they left. Are you listening to me? So don't wait for people to be friendly. Show them how. And let me just use this and wrap this up by saying, use this idea about showing them how to be friendly. Making friends for God is what Jesus did. What did Jesus do when he came? He made friends for God. He came as God and made friends with man. What did Jesus say the night before he was taken and arrested and crucified? He said to his disciples, he said, you used to be servants, but I now call you my friends. That was his whole thing. I call you friends because I've made known to you the will of the Father. And so Jesus came to make friends of people who had been God's enemies and to make them God's friends. You are the Lord's friends. Jesus has made you friends with the Father. And now he sent you out into the world to do the same thing. That is our mission. If the message is that Jesus came to save that which was lost, then the mission is to go out and make some friends for God out of people who have been enemies. How do we do that? We show them how to be friendly. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen? Close your Bible and stand with me this morning. It's commitment time. Now, if I'd have gotten up in the pulpit this morning and I said, all right, I'm preaching on message and mission. We've received the message and we need to commit to the mission. I guarantee you that 100% of you would have thought, okay, we're going to get a witnessing strategy. We're going to make a commitment to be bold. We're going to make a commitment to put some time in to go out and do these things. And we're going to, you know, we're going to be corrected about not knowing enough theologically, scripturally, to be able to, and the pastor's going to teach us how to talk to people about Jesus. I led more people to Jesus when I didn't know any Bible verses. I didn't know any verses, couldn't quote any references to you, but I led more people to Jesus just by telling people that I loved him and what he had done for me. Praise the Lord. Just share Jesus with people. And so if I got up and said, I'm going to talk about message and mission, you would have braced yourself, you'd have planted your foot and said, okay, we're going to get a message about the mission, and this is what we're going to do. But you might be a little surprised after this morning's message to learn that what we're really talking about is how to love the world, how to have a relationship, using everything in your life, no matter how weak, no matter how you have shortcomings, but to use it all. Lord, here I am to serve you. I don't want to discredit you. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't need to be perfect. You're perfect. What do I want people to see? I want people to see a person whose heart has been lit with light, and I want to let that light shine. Praise the Lord. And that really is using all means to win some. So the commitment you're going to make is to say, here I am, Lord. I've come to know you, and now, Lord, I make a commitment to make you known, to treat others as better than myself, to not be offensive. Show me in whatever ways I cause people to stumble, and help me, Lord, to go out and to bring some happiness to others. Hallelujah.